All right, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Last week, we finished off our study of John chapter 6 with the people that follow Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000. Now today, we chronologically enter into Matthew chapter 15, and Jesus will be teaching us about the importance of not being a hypocrite. And today I'm planning on taking us through verses 1 through 20. And we're going to start in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 15. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." All right, we're going to pause here actually for a little bit. So the word transgress here is important for us to consider. Oftentimes when we hear the word transgress, it is in relationship to how we think about God's law. Whether you look at the importance of not to transgress against his law. Now transgress is also the word transgression. Transgress is actually a really, really strong word. It's not just about disobeying. It's about really poorly, strongly disobeying, I guess we might say. Now, the dictionary defines transgress as infringe or go beyond the bounds of a moral principle or other established standard of behavior. And transgress or transgression means in a way to disobey, but in a very bad way. It is not a light offense word in any way. It is a violation. It is a breaking of a law. And in most examples that we hear it, even today, it is an indirect way to show the complete darkness and dirtiness of sin. And here, the Jewish religious leaders of the day suggest that if you step outside of the boundaries that they have created, not what the Bible has created, but the boundaries that they have created, even if it is not part of the biblical law, you are in strict disobedience of something vitally important. But this is just tradition. Now, tradition is customs or beliefs that are passed down through families and others that sometimes even establishes cultures. And we could probably use Santa Claus, for instance. I hate that tradition. Use the tradition of Santa Claus passed down. Originally, it was supposed to be connected with Christians in some way, but now essentially anyone who doesn't believe in Christ, and some that do, intermix with Santa Claus. But traditions should never be on the same level as the Bible. Never. And tradition is something that can do a world of devastation inside of the church. Now, my father had a tradition in our home that every Christmas season we would watch one of the Christmas Carol movies, okay? But if we didn't watch one, for instance, Tracy and I skipped that genre this year. We didn't end up watching one. And not on purpose. I think we watched a lot of the Christmas movies and we're just like, by the time it got to the time of, we were like, okay, I'm done with Christmas movies. But even though we didn't watch one, no one came knocking on our door and said, "Hey, you did not watch your Christmas Carol movie. You're in trouble. You transgressed this tradition." Nobody came and did that. And why is that? Because it's just a tradition. It doesn't matter in the long run. It makes no difference. It's not the law. Now, these may be good things. Tradition may be good things in some cases, but in the end, they tend to only matter to those who created them and anyone who is passionate about those same kind of things. Now, just as the Jewish leaders created a great many traditions on top of what the biblical law stated, so we have so many religions that do the exact same thing today. Now, don't think that your denomination is safe either, okay? Because whether it's Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Lutheran or Catholic even, there are tons and tons of traditions that have accumulated over the years, and it depends on what kind of church you walk into. Years ago, you could walk into any Baptist church and they're all kind of the same, but now you walk into a Baptist church and they're all different. The same thing with any denomination, and they're going to be different. But so many of these denominations are just filled with all kinds of traditions. And just as the Jewish leaders created a great many traditions on top of what the biblical law stated, so we do too today in so many churches. Now, you may consider some of these things as important, but there are many in the church today that will even say, okay, this isn't important. And some will say, okay, listen, these traditions, they make no difference whatever they are. But there are others that will grab a hold of them and will die on that hill and say, we must do this because we've always done this. This was passed down from so-and-so years ago. It's our tradition. We have to do it. It must be kept in place. I remember years ago, Tracy and I were in a church that had an old chapel section to it. They had a giant sanctuary, but there was just this little chapel section, and it wasn't being really used for anything other than children's ministries. And the pastor at the time decided, you know what, we should pull the old pews out of it and put just regular chairs in, these nice chairs you can still find in a lot of churches today. And when we put these nice chairs in, then we can move the chairs out of the way so they'll be able to do other things with the room. And at the time, it was being used for children's ministries. And there wasn't enough room to do everything that we wanted to do with the room because the pews were in the way. So there were other people that came in and they donated money and so on to get the new chairs for the room. Well, there was an older couple in the church that heard of it and they got so fiery mad. And I remember they said, hey, our children grew up on those pews. Our children have always used pews. We've always used pews in the church. A church should never remove pews for any difference, for any reason whatsoever. They should always have pews. And they went on and on with it. And what happened in the end is that the pastor's idea got removed and the pews ended up staying in place. The donations were given back to the people that donated. And they kept the pews. And the couple who were not part of the children's program, who never used the room, went on and were able to say, hey, we didn't get rid of those pews. And the room continued to being not used for its full purpose and still ended up having to make other arrangements for things. But they got to say, hey, this tradition didn't stop because we put our foot in the door. But what was accomplished was nothing. Nothing got accomplished for it. Instead, it stopped the progressiveness that needed to get done in order to make room for what was needed. Nothing was solved by this tradition. It stopped the progress, and it prevented a need from being taken care of. Now, I'll give you one more example that has happened in many, many churches. We don't have it here. We're never going to have it here. But years ago, people would say, oh, my so-and-so in my family has passed and I want to donate something to the church. Can I donate this to the church? And so what they'll do is they'll give something and somewhere in the church, they'll put a plaque up in that person's name. And what happens is that typically if you put that plaque up on something or in something, then that thing suddenly becomes sacred and it can never be removed from the church again. And there's been so many churches I've heard from over the years that haven't been able to even do simple things in their church. One in particular had hymn books. They're totally falling apart. The bindings were falling off and they needed to be replaced. But guess what? You open up to page one and it says, in memory of this person. Well, they couldn't get rid of it. It was tradition to hold on to it. We've always had it. We've always used this exact thing. And look at how many people's names are in there. We can't get rid of it. We have to tape it up and just continue trying to use it as it is. And that church continued on, and even after they were continually falling apart. But that was okay because that was tradition. They had to hold on to it. And sometimes traditions are good, but other times they just get in the way of just doing good things for the Lord. Now, these are just little tiny examples among thousands of examples of tradition getting in the way of the work of the Lord. Now, think about the Catholic Church today. You've got maybe, as a whole, maybe 20% that preach an authentic Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Maybe. And then the other 80% that preach good works can get you through those pearly gates. Now, where does that data come from? It doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from traditional teachings. Now, again, tradition can be good things, but it is all man-made things. And before we respond to a piece of tradition, we need to make sure that it's biblically sound and not just based on opinions or emotions. Now, consider with me the parallel passage to this one from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is, unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders." Again, this doesn't say holding to the command of the Bible. It says holding the tradition of the elders. "When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Now, what we really see here is that the Pharisees are following Jesus and his disciples around, looking for something they've done wrong so they can call him out on this. And here they're calling them out because the disciples are just taking bread and they're ripping it up into pieces and they're eating from it instead of taking this time to wash their hands. Now, this washing is not actually, they're not calling him out saying, "Hey, you know, germs, you're going to get germs, you know. What's that saying? Wash your hands. What was that one? Wash your hands because germs and Jesus are everywhere." Yeah. Wash your hands because germs and Jesus are everywhere. Something like that. I think that's a split. There's something more to that. Anyway, sidetrack. So this washing is not actually washing with soap and water. This was a ceremonial cleansing. And the idea here is just that you were to be set apart. It was a religious ritual to make you holy again. And if you didn't participate with the tradition, you were obviously not so devoted to God. And just as a side note, obviously it's good to wash your hands before you eat. Most of us do that as we have access to soap and water. But again, this is a ceremonial cleansing. It had nothing to do with really washing. All you were to do is to dip your hand in water. And that was ceremonially cleansing. And the idea there is that if you were a Jew, and you came in contact with something that was dirty, like money, or something unholy, like a Gentile, it was important to ceremonially cleanse yourself. So you can say, "I'm clean and free and pure away from this Gentile." Oh, those poor Gentiles. So this came from teachers or rabbis that taught these as good things and passed it on as laws as it was taught, continuing down the line, and it was created as a tradition. Now, let's see how Jesus responds. Look with me, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition.'" All right, let's pause here for a moment. Now, what's going on is that the Pharisees have created another tradition. The fifth of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and mother. And if you didn't do this, if you didn't take care of your honor, if you didn't honor your parents, if you didn't take care of them as they're aging and so on, then this was a curse to you. This had the death penalty to it if you called out your parents and called them a bad name or anything. But the Pharisees made a ritual or tradition that if you gave a donation to the temple, and here in verse 5 it describes it as a gift from God, that it could take the place of the money that you would use to take care of your aging parents. This way the Pharisees could benefit from the blessing of your finances, and it also gives permission for the children to do what they want and not worry about the responsibility of caring for their parents. Now Jesus points out in verse 4 that the result of not honoring your parents is death, and that's how serious it is. And now the Pharisees have created a tradition that lets people off the hook. They look at the disciples and say that they're wrong, but in actuality, it's the Pharisees who are sinning. This reminds me of what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 3, he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how you can say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus is calling them out here as hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They're saying one thing, but they're doing something completely different. They're doing something against God's word, and they're calling people out for stupid traditions. Well, let's continue in verse 7 to see what Jesus says. He says again, "Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now this is from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, and it's great to see how consistent Jesus is in his teaching. Again, he calls out the hypocrisy of the practices of the Pharisees. Here they are teaching people these ideas from their mind, from their own personal religion, but their heart is not aligned with God. Now notice in verse 9, that it is in vain that they worship God, teaching these supposed doctrines that are actually their own made-up ideas. And we see entire religions doing that today, but we also see a whole lot of that coming out of our church, the Christian church as a whole today. If someone ever gives you something that you must do according to Scripture, make sure that you have the reference for what they're talking about. Don't just assume. Never assume. Now, if they say, "The Bible says," make sure they tell you where it is in the Bible that it says that, and make sure that they're not taking it out of context. Also, make sure that it doesn't just say in their translation, but that it's the same across the board. Make sure they're not using a poor translation to give you that version. All right, let's continue in verse 7. "When Jesus had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.'" Now, this reminds me of a passage from James chapter 3. Let's go ahead and turn there together. James chapter 3, go ahead and hold your finger here. We will come back to this in a couple minutes. But over to James. James chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." And as a side note, there is no perfect man. That's the point of him saying this. "Indeed," verse 3, "we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, this also reminds me of Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, which says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And the big overall picture that I see so far is that we must absolutely resolve to align our heart's desires, our minds, and our entire life focus on God and His will over our own. Because anything outside of God aligns our passions, our own wants and desires. And we very quickly lose control of what is most important and instead defile what God has given us. Now, we may mean it for good, but nothing, absolutely nothing is good outside of God's will. Now, it's not just about what you say or how you say it. It's about what is in your heart. If you're centered on God or centered on yourself. Now, this will make all of the change in the world to how you think and what you say. And by the way, it seems like the people that angered Jesus the most were these religious people who knew God's laws, but instead of obeying them, they twisted them to fit within their own lifestyle and to fit their own purposes, all the while judging others for not aligning with them. They are such hypocrites. Let's continue back in Matthew chapter 15 with verse 12. Then Jesus' disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." So the disciples come to Jesus and tell him, "Look, I think the Pharisees were really offended by what you said." And Jesus says, "Who cares? They are blind. They are leading blind people. Let them go and fall into their own ditch." And Jesus points the disciples to understand that the Pharisees' teachings are not rooted in God's word. Every seed that is planted by the word of God will bring forth fruit, but every seed that is planted by a false gospel will be uprooted. Now, the Pharisees have a shelf life, okay? They're looking for the Jews to follow them and their teachings for the rest of time, but there are no Pharisees today. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they're all gone. None of them are left today. They have long since expired. However, their philosophies of teaching, such as hypocrisies, tradition, legalism, and more, live on because, as Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Sin remains because the heart of man is sinful. Now, these are not new teachings. They will continue on in those who continue to stay neutral in their walk with Christ, those that continue to consider their thoughts and desire more important than God's. Well, let's continue in verse 15. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now, even though the disciples are learning and growing from Christ more and more, they still are not all grasping everything he says. So Peter asked Jesus to explain the parable. Now, obviously, anything that we take in through the mouth goes into the stomach, gets eliminated through the body. But what comes out of the mouth, our words, they don't begin in our mouth. They don't even begin in our brain. They begin in our heart. What have we brought in? Our brain is just a giant hard drive, but our heart, our will, is what we're bringing in, what we're allowing ourselves to fall to. You know, these are evil thoughts. These are murders. These are adulteries. These are fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And that's just 2 hours on a Netflix film, okay? These are real and true evil, the result of sin. However, not following tradition is not sin. And I've said before that prayer never negates what the Bible has to say. Just because you pray about something doesn't give you permission to ignore the truth of Scripture. So it is with tradition. Man's tradition should never, never take the place of God's word ever. Now, the church today is filled. The Christian church, the whole body of the church is filled, and I mean filled, with hypocrites. Those who have an attitude that they are holier than you because of the practices of their life over yours. Those who claim to know and live Christ but are actually living an idea over an authentic relationship. And those who call out sin in your life and are knowingly living in all kinds of sin in their own. The church today is filled with hypocrites. Make sure that you are not one of them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, help us not to be hypocrites. Lord, I pray that you would bring, even reveal to our hearts today, ways that we may be a hypocrite. Help us to see our sin. Lord, I pray that as you reveal our sin to us, Lord, as you reveal that to us, I pray, Lord, that we would get it right, that we would uproot it from our lives, and that we would center our hearts and our minds on the gospel. Lord, help us not to be full of tradition, but help us to be full of God's law. Lord, I pray that you would work in us, that you would teach us, that you would grow us to be like you and not like the wicked selves that we are. Lord, we are not perfect, and we know this. But many times we take it on as if we are. Help us not to be hypocritical of others. Help us to love others and to forgive others as you do for us. In your name I pray these things. Amen.